Okay, one of my favorite Mother's Day sermons. And even when it's not Mother's Day, some of my favorite biblical characters are women. There's a great deal to learn from Rahab, that harlot. I mean, folks who don't know anything about her, I suppose folks who hear this sermon, they know something of her, but they would think, why in the world preaching about a pagan harlot of all things? She is, again, one of my favorite women in the scriptures. And she instructs us in the need to stand against tyranny. And it troubles me when I see brethren explain how we should submit to tyranny. If you think that's what the scriptures teach, I think you're missing the point. This woman, Rahab, exemplifies, demonstrates the grace of God. Rahab. Say, I've preached this before. One time I called it Rahab, a mother in Israel. And she was. She was grafted in by the grace of God. And we're going to just kind of go through verse by verse, and I'll have my comments, and that'll take me a little while. But if you go to Joshua 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1, and if you want to this week, you could read Joshua 2, 1 through 24, and kind of let you know where we're going. Joshua 2 and verse 1, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Joshua, the son of Nun. An old joke about who in the Old Testament didn't have a mom or a father, and it's Joshua, the son of Nun. But okay, that's a bad joke. But I've heard other preachers probably tell it better than I did. We're introduced here in the first verse of Joshua 2 to Rahab. She's a pagan. She's a Canaanite. She lives in Jericho. Her name was derived from the pagan god, the Egyptian pagan god, Ra. And it indicates her pagantry, her idolatrous culture, the tradition she came from. The whole name Rahab is variously translated as insolence or fierceness or broad way. Sometimes a spacious way. And it is from the narrative here that Rahab was indeed an innkeeper. Her house was prominent, it was accessible, and thus the spies came to it. There's no indication in Scripture that they came to it for any other nefarious purpose, but she maintained it for nefarious purposes. The scriptures tell us that she was a harlot. There is really no other meaning to the Hebrew word that's used here, or to the Greek word that is subsequently used in the New Testament, but harlot or prostitute. She ran an inn. Probably a whole lot like the old saloons in the Wild West. And, you know, we see the barkeep and we see the bar girls, and they just all dance. But that isn't just all they did. But those were inns as well. They were what was available. They were the places to stay. Well, as I pointed out before, that these spies that are sent out by Joshua, they weren't trained recon Marines. I mean, they wouldn't have went to a hotel or a motel or a house of ill repute. I mean, that's not a good place to be going when you're supposed to be a spy. But that's where they went. And as I'll talk about more as we go on, some folks take Rahab, because of her subsequent history, and try to kind of whitewash her past, whitewash her life, to deny that she was what she was. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My friend that wrote that book and sent me some things, a couple out there in Kentucky, she deals with the great grandmothers in Scripture. And she deals with Rahab. But she deals with some others. You know, we're not determined by those who came before us or those who went. You know who else was an ancestress of the Lord? Jezebel. That's right. You know, it's good to be reminded of those things from time to time. Lord wasn't tainted by that. Jezebel's daughter, she was an Israelite queen when the kingdoms were divided, but her daughter married a king from Judah, and from that line came Christ. So she was a great-grandmother, a few greats in there, of the Lord. We're not determined by those. We're determined by the grace of God. But it's good to keep that in mind. But it's good to keep in mind as well that the Lord can take a pagan like Rahab and graft her in and make her a mother in Israel. And God can overcome whatever else went in the passage. That's why it's always interesting to me that, you know, the Romanists try to maintain that, you know, Mary was without sin because Christ, our Lord, we know was without sin. But then, now what about Mary's mother? And her father? And what about Jezebel? You got a problem. God didn't have a problem. Our Lord was the seed of the Holy Spirit. Mary was his human mother. She wasn't without sin. The Scriptures make that abundantly clear. She even speaks of him as her Savior. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon. The greater the sin, the greater the manifestation of God's grace. But we all need that. Again, if one like Paul could say, I'm the chief of sinners, then what of us? Human merit, human goodness does not figure into God's equation of grace and redemption. That didn't figure into how he determined to deal with Rahab and to use her. Now, these two spies, and because of what we know subsequently, Rahab's position in Israel, and I already let out that she's an ancestress of the Lord. We'll talk about it. Her husband in Scripture is called Salmon. And by Jewish tradition, Salmon was actually one of these two spies. So he met her early on when she goes and lives in Israel and becomes a mother in Israel. Salmon is her husband, and Salmon, of course, is an ancestor of the Lord, and was in all likelihood one of these spies. Picking back up in verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house. for they be come to search out the land. Well, the Lord had already manifested his dealings with Israel. And the reputation of the Israelites evidently had preceded them. The king of Jericho was on the watch for any approach, because it was probably going to be bad news. And when he had heard that the spies had come to Rahab's house, he sends forth his men. Bring forth the men that are come to thee, and are entered in thine house. One of the sentinels had seen the arrival of these Israeli spies. Well, it was pretty obvious. They went right to the hotel. They'd been quickly observed. They went to a well-known inn, which also was a house of ill repute. And that was probably not the best way to maintain your secrecy, if that was what your job was, and generally that's what the job of spies is. No indication that they really had an idea of the secondary nature of Rahab's establishment, but regardless. Continuing on in verse 4, and the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. So she hides them. She tells the king's emissary, there were some men here, but I don't know where they are now, after she hides them. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, what not? They came, they left when it was dark. I don't know where they went. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Okay, well, here's the authority. Here's the king. Here's the government. Comes to Rahab and demands something. She's a citizen of Jericho. Rahab deceives the authorities. She deceives the authorities to protect righteous wives. Men whom, it's obvious, the Lord had already touched her heart. She had already been brought to see these things. These men she already considered to be servants of the Most High God. And she deceives the civil authorities. And for that, she might be called a liar. She might be called a traitor. I've been called a traitor before. So have my ancestors. And even by modern, nominally conservative preachers like John MacArthur. Again, it kind of amazes me when I see the courageous stand he took against the state, with the jabs and all, but he questioned the actions of Rahab, and he questioned even the actions of our ancestors in the war for American independence. In fact, some charge our forebears with rebellion against not only Great Britain in that first war, but against the Grand Union in that second war, and beyond that, they accuse them of rebellion against God. And again, I find it interesting that some of the folks that say these things about them, you know, have happily joined the empire's military in advancing these sort of things. Our Baptist forebears had a saying that was associated with them. It was associated with others throughout early American history as well. But that rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. They greatly embraced that saying, whether it originated with Jefferson or Franklin, or it's been attributed to a bunch of folks. But I do know this. Our Baptist forebears made a huge cheese. You ever hear about the mammoth cheese? They made a mammoth cheese and they engraved upon it, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." And they took that huge cheese, the Baptist preacher who had been a southern preacher and was actually at this time preaching in the north, they took this huge cheese and they took it cross country and gave it to the president, who was Thomas Jefferson at that time. Somehow, I don't think those folks would have had a problem about standing up against tyranny, like some folks today would call us traitors for doing so, or call our ancestors traitors for doing so. But our Baptist forebears said, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." I don't know how that sits with the "obey the government always" crowd. Those who misinterpret Romans 13, those who misinterpret our Lord's teaching relative to Caesar, an interpretation that they give to it that contrasts with his subsequent actions. And I think of some other examples, and I won't get into all the detail that I sometimes do. Moses was spared by the disobedience of the Egyptian midwives. They were to take the Hebrew boys and throw them in the river and drown them. These midwives, out of respect for God, respect for humanity, they refused to obey Pharaoh. And Moses was spared by the grace of God. Even in our Lord's life, Mary and Joseph did not obey the commands of Herod when Herod was murdering the babies. They left the country. Again, just a quote from MacArthur. I don't want to beat up on him. I'm kind of glad. I appreciate the stand he's taken recently. But MacArthur wrote concerning Rahab and her lies, her deception to the government. He said, "This is a common vice among the heathen. It is known as lying. She was probably unconscious of its moral guilt." I don't know that, you know, the scriptures talk about things that are written on our heart and whatever. I don't think there's hardly any culture where what we would call out-and-out lying is embraced, but she was probably unconscious of its moral guilt to some extent because it was so much a way of life. But even more so because of the laws of Eastern hospitality, perhaps even surpassed the laws of honesty. When someone came into your house, even if it was your greatest enemy, and ate salt at your table, you were bound to save their life, whatever that meant. Honoring your guest was the highest moral law. And I don't know where he gets that from, but that's okay. By divine judgment, she sinned. But by God's grace, on the basis of her faith, he forgave her, as we shall see. Then MacArthur goes on and he says, "But anyway, she lied about them. It wasn't necessary to do that. God would have saved them without a lie. But she lied. And thus she and they and all of us missed what providential means or miraculous God might have used to save them." Yeah, I'm uncomfortable talking about God's what might have perhaps, what could have happened. This was God's ordained way. She was used to do this. I don't think we missed anything or God missed anything. I don't think there's anything that takes place that is not ordained of God. What might have been? And I ask this, how would she have manifested her allegiance to Jehovah? Because it's quite evident now that God had revealed himself to her. She knew who these men were. She knew what their mission was about. She knew what Israel was about. MacArthur says what might have been. What if she just turned these spies over to the authorities, like MacArthur would have had her to do? What might have been? Say, well, what might have been if our Lord were not crucified? It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that those things took place. Wicked hands did it, but God ordained it. Was this God's providential and ordained way? I think so. God doesn't have a plan B. God doesn't resort to another plan when his initial plan fails. God determined these things. It was not plan B. The New Testament does nothing but laud Rahab. Never questions her actions. She's listed, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we get to Hebrews 11, the sometimes called the catalog or the chronicle of biblical heroes. She is nothing but lauded there for her actions. I mean, what one might think, what if a criminal breaks into the house of people like MacArthur or these that can preach so easily about those things and says, you know, where are you hiding your wife and children? Do you have a duty to share that with a criminal? Do you have a duty to violate your family to maintain some false integrity or honesty? Whatever we call what Rahab did, lie, deception, misleading, was it a sin? No, it was something that's commended in the New Testament scriptures. Hebrews 11, I referred to verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And then that portion of Scripture goes on to catalog all these various men and women that were used of God. Speaks of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, of the prophets. Many others that doesn't specifically mention by name. But then we come down to verse 30 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, that God-given faith of Christ, that how else would she manifest that faith but by the actions she took? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab is a believer by the grace of God. She receives the spies with peace. That assurance that God alone gives to His chosen ones. That assurance that comes from trusting God, from relying on His will and His sovereignty. James speaks of the outward manifestation of Rahab's imputed righteousness. God gave her faith. He imputed the righteousness of Christ to her. And she manifested that. Those that are truly imputed with Christ's righteousness will manifest it in their lives. James tells us in James 2, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified. That is outwardly to others. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot, listen, justified by works? Now, James lauds what she did. Since she was justified by works, not speaking of her eternal salvation, it's speaking of the justification before men. But regardless, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, where she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Whereas the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The outward justification to others, to some degree to ourselves, is only known by actions, by deeds, what James calls works. Was her misleading of the authorities and hiding the spies lying or treason, as is reckoned by some? There's a greater authority than the king of Jericho. Greater authority than the government of the United States. How else would she have manifested her devotion now unto Jehovah? By revealing the spies? I say, oh yeah, they're there in that back room. Go get them. God had already done a work, obviously, in Rahab's heart. And it was demonstrated by her courageous actions concerning the spies. And we can, again, go into more detail and several different biblical examples. I already mentioned the Egyptian midwives. I mean, were they obligated to tell the murderer, Pharaoh, the truth? Elisha deceived his enemies. 2 Kings 6 and verse 18 speaks of it. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. They were seeking Elisha. He said, you're not going the right way. You're not in the right place. Follow me, I'll take you there. And he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And brought into the middle of the camp of their enemies. Elisha deceived them. And again, the midwives, you could say, lied to Pharaoh. I mean, does the murderer have a right to be told the truth in pursuit of his crime? And I'll give an explanation of this and we'll pick up next time. Properly understood, what I'm saying is not justifying situational ethics. I'm not saying lie when it suits you. Morals are not relative. But a murderer seeking to harm your family is not owed the truth. Lying to such a one is not bearing false witness to your neighbor. Such an one is not your neighbor. Exodus 20, verse 16, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This doesn't give an excuse to lie when it's convenient for us, when it benefits us. Basically, what the Scripture teaches, and particularly as we look at the Ninth Commandment, is that we owe truth. to those to whom it is owed, to those to whom it is deserved. Lawfully constituted authorities, lawfully constituted courts. We're not to bear false witness. I don't know where there's any of those today, by the way. You know, they prosecute some young man that was trying to protect other people on a subway because a criminal dies. They throw people in jail and throw the key away because they don't like their political beliefs. The January 6th folks. But we do owe truth to lawful authority. We owe truth beyond any shadow of a doubt to our spouse. Absolutely. We owe truth to our Christian brethren with whom we associate ourselves. We owe truth to those with whom we voluntarily associate ourselves. The Lord's Church, Free Florida First. You owe those people truth. But we are not obligated to be, quote, truthful to alien invaders, to tyrannical governments, to criminals. By faith, Rahab deceived the king of Jericho. By faith, the midwives deceived Pharaoh. It wasn't because it was convenient for them. It would have been much more convenient for them. It had been much less risky for them to tell the Pharaoh or the king what they wanted to know, to reveal those things. That would have been the least risky thing. That would have been the most self-serving thing. But they took the inconvenient and the risky route. And by faith, Rahab did this. She's never anything but lauded in the New Testament for her actions, and subsequently in the Old Testament. She's mentioned several times. And, well, I'll pick up next week on verse 6, and we'll see how fast we can go through this. But it doesn't have to be that fast, I guess. I think it's important to learn these things, to look at what preceded us, and we thank the Lord for the women that He's used. Our own mothers, Rahab. I think last year I preached on J.L. You know, things that folks don't tend to think about on Mother's Day. But maybe some things we should think of on Mother's Day. And we thank God that it's by His grace that these people were what they were and were used as they were used. May God manifest that grace in us and in our lives. Let's take our hymnals. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn, The Lily of the Valley. One of my wife's favorite hymns. I don't know that it's her favorite. They change sometimes too, but that's all right. Number 56, The Lily of the Valley. We were doing requests. I had that set up. She chose this. I said, you know we're going to sing that next week. So she said, okay, we'll do it next week. Number 56, The Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He Jesus, a lily of the valley, a bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my eyes torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He'll never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I'm nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then swing me up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for those that went before us, that you used to pass on your truths. Lord, for our own mothers, for folks like Rahab, perhaps, Lord, you choose folks like that, that you might receive the more glory. Lord, Rahab seemed unworthy. And yet you chose her. You gave her faith. You gave her wisdom and courage to stand against the tyranny of the day. Lord, we pray by your grace that it might be such with us. Father, we thank you for your love manifested in your Son. We thank you for the privilege to serve thee. We thank you for this, your church. We just pray, Lord, you go with each of us as we leave here today, that you use us this week. May men see our works. May you be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.